Welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. If you're brand new, we're so glad that you found us. And I know you'll want to listen every day as we dive into some of Pastor Rick's best series. This series is called Shaped to Make a Difference. And today we bring it to a close. But don't worry, there's another great series coming right after this one. Rick has been talking about the acrostic SHAPE. S for spiritual gifts. H, your heart. A, your abilities. P, your personality. And E, your experiences. This has been a great series to understand how God wired you and why it's important that you know your shape, but it's more important to use it to do the things that God made you to do. So let's get right to it with Pastor Rick and the final part of a message called Employing Your Experience.
The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and help one another. That means we're to encourage, we're to build up, we're to motivate, we're to inspire. Now, how do you do that? Well, you can do it three ways. You can help people, give people hope. You can help people overcome their fears, and you can help people break down barriers. First, you need to give people hope. And when you give people hope, when you show it can be done, you show that you've been through it and they'll be able to get through it too in the same way. That you just show it can be done. When you give people hope, when you help them take away their fears, it's kind of like riding a roller coaster. If you go up to Six Flags or Magic Mountain, you've never been on one of these big roller coaster rides, and you're kind of thinking, is this a smart decision? And the person in front of you turns around and goes, this is a great ride. I just have been on it five times. And you're going, okay, I'm going to live. Okay, I'm going to live. They're doing it five times. It's got to be okay. Having someone already gone through it is an inspiration. It's motivational. How many of you mothers, when you were in your first pregnancy and then you gave birth to your first child, felt scared to death, incompetent, unprepared, inadequate, and I don't know what, this baby is crying and I can't make it stop. And how grateful you were for somebody who comes along and says, look, babies cry, it's okay. And it's okay to let them cry. And you can't get them always to stop crying immediately. And this is normal. And all of the fears that you are having, they're normal. You know what's one of the most common fears that people have and they don't want to talk about it? I fear I'm losing my mind. I think I'm going crazy. I think I'm going insane. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking that, you're not. The very fact that you're worried about it, rational people worry, irrational don't. So the fact that you're worried about losing your mind means you ain't doing it. So everybody take a deep breath right now, okay? Okay, let that one out, okay? That's all some of you needed to hear. You're not in crazy. You're not insane. The fact that you fear it, people who are insane don't fear going insane. Let me tell you that. Only sane people fear it. So the fact that you fear that fear means you're okay. So you go home, Pastor Rick said, I'm sane. Haven't made my day. It's a fear that, and you know what? The more you keep it to yourself, the more you get afraid. You're not going insane. You're under stress, but you're not going insane. Okay? You're not. You're not. No. I'm having fun. You help people break through barriers when you motivate them with your own experience. When Roger Bannister was the first guy to break the 4-minute mile running, and up to that time, everybody said, it's humanly impossible. No human being can run that fast or ever will run. It's an impossible barrier. It's like the sound, breaking the sound barrier and things like that. And yet, within about 12 months after Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile record, about a dozen other guys had done it. All of a sudden, it was like, okay, it can be done. And then everybody thought, well, it can be done. I just want to be the next one to do it. It's like climbing Mount Everest. You have had experiences in your life that could be barrier-busting, inspirational, motivating to other people if you're willing to share it. This is when you speak from personal experience. When you speak from personal experience, it's always more important than it is just teaching. The most powerful way to say anything is the most personal way to say it. That's why in advertisement, it's like, I tried Tide, you ought to try it too. Okay, that always has more power. And so you have experiences in your life that God wants to use, not just to minister to others when they're down, but also to motivate others to get them up. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. For your sake, my friends, I have applied all of this to Apollos and myself, personal application, using the two of us as examples so that you may learn. Whenever I teach a series on marriage, I always go back and talk about all the marriage problems that Kay and I have had. Why? Because it has the credibility of reality. And people go, oh, okay, well, they don't have a perfect marriage. We don't either, but they've lasted 31 years. Maybe we can too. Perfection never helps anybody, friends, except when it's Jesus. The rest of the time, it's normal role models that make mistakes. The third way that God wants you to use your experiences is to use them to model for others. Not just minister and not just motivate, but actually model for others. Philippians 3:17, dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now notice Paul says, follow my example. He says, I'm going to be a model. Now we know Jesus is the only perfect model, but you can learn from imperfect models too. In fact, I looked up the word model in the dictionary this week. A model is a smaller representation of the real thing. Model car, model plane, a smaller representation of the real thing. This week, some company sent me a model of Ronald Reagan. It's a Ronald Reagan talking doll. And they make these presidential dolls that talk. Like, listen to this.
I have only one thing to say to the tax increasers. Go ahead, make my day.
Now, here's the funny thing. They sent this to me because this week they're making a Pastor Rick doll. Now I'm going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm just wondering what it's going to look like because there's no way I'm giving them my body measurements. I'm going to recommend Fabio as my body double. You know? I mean, imagine, what would a Pastor Rick doll say? You are not an accident. It's not about you. Hurt people, hurt people. Get it? Got it? Good. All leaders are learners, you know. Anyway, I will say this, that if they do make a Pastor Rick doll, when Barbie sees it, it's curtains for Ken. I'm sorry. It's over. It's just, he's at it. Poindexter, take a hike, man. Okay. Now, I do think that actually this Ronald Reagan doll, this prototype model, is actually a prototype of me because I notice he has no socks on. So, so anyway, a smaller representation of the real thing. That's a model. Now, God wants you to be a model. In fact, that's what the word Christian means. Little Christ, a smaller representation of the real thing. There's no way you're Jesus. You're never going to be perfect. You are flawed, imperfect, smaller model. But God says, I want you to be a Christian, a Christian, a little Christ. I want little models of Jesus all over the world. Are we imperfect? Yes. Do we blow it? Yes. Are we poor, small, cheap imitations of the real thing? Yes. But he says, I want you to be a model. I want you to be a little Christ at work. I want you to be a little Christ at school. I want you to be a little Christ in your neighborhood, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with the guys when you're going on a trip. Be a little Christ. I want you to be a model. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that we all need models and that we follow by example. In Philippians 3, let me read it again. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. That sounds pretty arrogant, pretty audacious when he says, I want you to follow me. Paul just understands human nature. It is human nature to imitate. In fact, practically everything you learned in the first 5 years of life, you learned by imitation. It's how you learn. There's nothing wrong with imitation. That's how you learn. You go, oh, you say it like this. Oh, you walk like that. Oh, and you learn by imitation. Now, frankly, I don't mind people imitating you or me for that matter. At least we're making an effort. Now, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But at least you're trying. And I'd rather have you have people following you as a model than following some Hollywood celebrity who's so obsessed with themselves that all they can think about is their own ego, where they're saying, it's all about me. I don't want anybody following that person. I don't mind them following you or anybody else for that matter who's at least making the effort. If you can only follow a perfect model, you're never going to follow anybody, and you won't learn a lot. Paul says, follow the pattern of my life. Pattern your lives. After, ever used a pattern? If you've ever sewn anything or you've done any woodwork or even in art, a lot of times you use a pattern. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the quickest way to reduce mistakes, save time, learn better, more example. In fact, you want to succeed in life? Let me tell you the fastest way to succeed. Here's how you do it. Find somebody who's already where you want to be and follow after their model. That's the fastest way to succeed in life. Get a model. Rather than trying to figure it out all on your own, you don't have time to make all the mistakes yourself. Take a model and follow it. That's the secret of franchising. Take a successful model and reduplicate it. And you got Subways all around the world, Starbucks all around the world. The fastest way to succeed is find a model and then go after it. And I'll tell you, whenever I see somebody succeeding in ministry, doing something effective, I go, amen, brother. Now teach me how to do it too. I'm not proud. You can learn from anybody if you're willing to learn. In fact, if you can't learn from other people, you can't learn from role models, you've got an ego problem. You've got an arrogance issue. That's why the Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, because it's humble people who are teachable. They're going, I'd rather be right than pretend I'm right. So teach me how to do it. And you learn by modeling. You know, see, successful people always leave clues. And if you look and you watch their lives, you'll see the clues that made them successful. Now, why was Jesus the greatest teacher ever in history? Because he modeled his message. He didn't just say it. He lived it out. He incarnated the truth. It was incarnational teaching. The Word became flesh. And Jesus' life was his message. He said, this is how you do it. And then he did it. He didn't say, do what I say, not what I do, which a lot of people do. He said, this is what you see is what you get. He modeled the message. And he lived it. And in John 13, he says this, I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do. God says, Jesus says, I want you to follow my model, and then I want you to be a model. I expect you to be a model. I want you to be a model for other people. And as a Christ follower, God expects you to do the same. The next verse, Titus says, always set a good example, that's a model, for others. Now here's the problem. The problem is that growing up, you didn't get to choose your model. Your models as a kid were simply the adults who were closest to you, and that meant they could have been good, bad, or terrible. And if you were fortunate enough to have good models in your life, you grew up pretty healthy. On the other hand, if you had some bad models in your life, you grew up with some wounds and some hurts and some maybe some little quirks that need to be worked out. Now, nobody's totally perfect, so we all have imperfections that we picked up from our models. But here's the good news. You get to choose your model. You don't have to stay with the ones you had as a kid. You can get a new model. You can choose a new model. You can go out and read books and listen to tapes and read biographies and get into contact with people, and you see somebody in the church, go, ooh, I like the way they're doing that. I want to be a father like that person. I want to be a husband like that person, not like my dad. Or I want to be a mom like that woman. Or I want to be a business person like that person. That's perfectly fine. You need to have models in your life, and you need to be a model. And if you're not, you're wasting your experiences. And you're just letting them be pain in your life rather than good. Now, the good news, as I said, is you can change your model and repattern. So let me ask a couple questions. Who do you respect enough to pattern your life after? Who do you respect enough to pattern your life after? We say, well, I can't think of anybody. Then you're not looking. Because there are thousands of people around. They don't have to be the pattern for every area of your life. But you go, I'm going to pattern that area of my life after that person. And I'm going to pattern that area of my life after that other person. Because nobody, that's why we need each other. It's the value of small groups, for one thing. And as I said, you can learn from anybody if you just know the right questions. Look for somebody who's going through stages or has already gone through stages you're going through. Now, here's a more important question. Who do you need to be a model to? Who, in what areas could you be a model for somebody else? You see, you need to be a model and you need to have models. Titus tells us this. Our people should also learn how to set an example. That's modeling. By doing good things when urgent needs arise. That's like Katrina. So that they can live productive lives. Last way that God wants you to use your experiences is by mentoring others. Now, mentoring is far more intentional than simply ministering to somebody when they're hurting or motivating them when they're down or modeling and giving them an example. Mentoring is when you actually say, I'm going to take an interest in this particular person's life and I'm going to help them all along. 1 John chapter 1, John says this, we saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. He says, you know, I passed it on to you, and then you could pass it on to others. Now, what is a mentor? A mentor is simply an experienced, trusted counselor or guide. They have experience, they're trusted, and they're like a counselor or guide. The actual word mentor comes from Homer's poem, The Odyssey. King Odysseus, when he goes off to fight the Trojan War, he leaves his kingdom in the hands of a trusted counselor named Mentor. And Mentor actually teaches and raises up King Odysseus' son. And that's where we get the word mentor. Now, a mentor is like a personal coach. A personal coach. Everybody needs a personal coach and needs to be a personal coach. As I said, it's very intentional. And personal coaches bring out the best in you. And they see in you things that you don't see in yourself. And a mentor helps you with three areas. Write these down. Role, goal, and soul. A mentor helps you with your role, what do I do in life, your goal, what am I accomplishing in life, and your soul, what am I becoming in life. And they help you and make you become what you can become. Now, the fact is, all education used to be done by mentors. There were no schools. In the Middle Ages, you would be apprenticed to a master craftsman, and they would train, disciple, mentor you, and they would teach you one-on-one, and that's how you'd learn to be a shoemaker or some other of the many crafts. Today, mentors are used more than ever before. They use mentors in the military. They use mentors in management. They use mentors in sales. They use mentors in schools, in politics. No pro athlete would think of trying to be a pro without a coach. Tiger Woods would not think of playing golf without a mentor. Michael Jordan would not think of playing basketball without a mentor. Pavarotti would not think of singing without having a vocal coach. Even presidents have their mentors. They're elected by the population, but they still have a mentor. Why? No matter how successful you are or how successful you think you are, you always need a mentor. You'll need one the rest of your life. It's how you get to the top. In fact, you're not going to get to the top without a mentor. You've got to have people who are speaking into your life. And now with phone, telephone, and email, they don't even have to live in the same area anymore. In my lifetime, I've probably had about 15 different mentors. I have four right now. None of them live in California. They all live on the East Coast, and one lives in England. And I talk to them all the time. I email them, talk to Colson the day before yesterday. And I just run ideas by them and problems. And now here's the thing about mentors. They can't be somebody in the organization you're in. They can't be either your boss or your employee because they have to have no, they can't gain or lose anything by what they tell you. Does that make sense? In other words, they're going to just tell you the truth because it doesn't help or harm them one way or another. So you need to have a mentor who doesn't have a political motivation in telling you what they tell you. So they need to be somebody on the outside. You will always need a mentor in your life, at least one. And the Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 12, a warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than gold rings or jewelry. He's saying it's priceless. You're always going to need a mentor. Now, those of you who are over 40, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but the next verse is for you, Job 32. Age should speak, and experience should teach wisdom. Are you doing that? Or are you wasting your experiences? Are you teaching anybody? Are you sharing what you've learned? Both do this and, by the way, avoid this. Been there and been there. Do this and don't do that. Are you sharing any of your experiences? Or are they just, the only benefit in your life is pain? No, you need to be sharing them. Age should speak and experience should teach wisdom. Now, if you're under 40, the next verse is for you. Job in chapter 8. Ask the former generation. Pay attention to the experiences of our ancestors. Walk out here onto the patio after the service. Somebody looks older than you and say, hey, ancestor. No, just. You know, you can save yourself a whole lot of pain. You can either learn everything from experience or you can learn them from the experiences of others, which is smart. I don't have enough time to learn everything by personal experience. And on top of that, it's a lot more painful to learn it that way. It's wise to learn from experience. It's wiser to learn from the experiences of others. So we need to go out and we need to mentor and we need to be mentored and avoid a lot of pain. What do you look for in a mentor? You look for experience, you look for perspective, and you look for somebody you can trust. If you're a believer, you definitely need a believer as a mentor. Now, it may surprise you, but you can mentor at any age. A 10-year-old can mentor an 8-year-old. In fact, a 10-year-old can mentor a 12-year-old if he or she knows more about a subject than somebody else does. It doesn't have to do with age. If somebody knows more than you in a particular area, some of you, for instance, could be mentored on computer by somebody much younger than you. Everybody want to agree with that? Yeah. You know? Because that generation knows more about it than we do, okay? So you can mentor at any age. You can mentor somebody at your own age. I started mentoring, my first two people that I mentored, I was 20 years old. I was in college. One was a 20-year-old guy, another was a 19-year-old guy. They were peers, but I knew more about them, knew more about the spiritual life than they did. And I began to mentor them. And those of you who are young, you need to be mentors too. You need to be mentoring other people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, this is a good verse for young adults. Don't let anyone treat you as unimportant because you're young. Paul's talking to Timothy, who was a young man. Instead, be an example to the believers with your words and your actions and your love and your faith and your pure life. What if we today said, we're going to combine our experiences and use them for good and for God. Imagine the impact. Would that have any kind of impact on the county of Orange in Southern California? Oh, yeah. If everybody at Saddleback said, okay, God, we're going to use the experiences we've got to mentor and model and motivate and minister to the people around us. We're not going to just waste these experiences. We're going to use them for good and for God. You know, I pray the same prayer every single morning when I get up. And there's a prayer I pray when I wake up, and there's a prayer when I get out of bed. I prayed it this morning. When I wake up, before I even get out of bed, my eyes open up, and I say the words of a song. And I say it every morning. I've trained my mind to say this. And when I wake up, the first thing I think every morning is this. It's the words to a song. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, that's experiences. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you. Lift up my praise to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. And then I get out of bed. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Have you done that? The good, the bad, and the ugly? You say, we've had marriage problems. Well, who hasn't? If you haven't had marriage problems in your marriage, there's a word for you, liar. You married a sinner. I've said this many times. You married a sinner, and she married a bigger one. And two sinners don't make a perfect relationship. There's no perfect marriage. We need marriage mentors. Man, I wish it'd been a young couple or an older middle-aged couple who had came around Kay and me when we were young and having so many problems in our marriage, who could have just helped us. We need marriage mentors in this world to stop the divorce rate. We need marketplace mentors who say, you know what, I'm going to take this young girl, this young guy under my wing, and I'm going to show them the ropes of this business. Marketplace mentors. We need maturity mentors who say, I'll take this new believer and help them grow, and I'll just take them under my wing for 6 months. I've only been a Christian for a year, but I'm at least further along than they are, and I'll help them. We need mission mentors who help people who are scared to death to go on a peace trip, work through their fears, and talk to them about it in every area of life. God is saying to you today, don't waste your experiences. They are as important a part of your shape as your gifts and your heart and your ability and your personality. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray this prayer now? Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you. I lift up my praise to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Jesus, I give you my all. In your name I pray. Amen.
Hi, everybody. This is Rick, and I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus. And I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
Such inspiring words from Pastor Rick today. I want to say that Rick and I so appreciate that you took the time out of your day to listen to this show. And now, one of my favorite parts of Daily Hope, today we're going to end with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today I want to share a letter from John, who says he's been reading the Daily Hope devotionals for 10 years. Wow, great, John. John says he uses these written devotionals every morning to start his daily prayer and Bible reading, and he writes this. Pastor Rick, I started receiving your Daily Hope devotionals about 10 years ago. Not only did they bless my life and help me with my daily walk, I would save them and send them to my friends when issues or questions would come up. So I look forward every morning to reading these devotionals, which typically start my daily prayer and Bible reading. You know, I recently got my boss signed up for Daily Hope devotionals, and it hit me how powerful they really are. You know, my wife and I decided to support Daily Hope over and above our tithe to our church to help you bring one more to Jesus. Well, John, your message is so special to me. You have really blessed me with this letter because I'm glad for three reasons. First, that you have grown as a Christian through Daily Hope. Second, I'm glad that you're using the Daily Hope to help you study God's Word on a personal basis. And third, I want to thank you for caring enough to help other people that you have given generously of your funds and gifts to help us stay on the air and to allow us to actually even expand into other stations to take the good news of hope to places where it is desperately needed. So, John, thank you, thank you, thank you.
We sure hope you've been encouraged by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. And if you have, would you consider supporting us? Just go to PastorRick.com. Again, that's PastorRick.com. We hope you'll join us next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.